Well, it's time for us to receive the message today that God wants us to hear. And I'm so thankful and privileged to be able to be before you once again this morning. Thank you so much. And we know that this has been just a busy time, especially with Vacation Bible School coming up. It is upon us. It's no longer a distant future, like a couple days away or a week away. It's upon us, a day away. And so it has been very, very busy. And to me, one of the dangers in busy times like this, whether it's for Vacation Bible School or just a busy season in life at work or school or whatever it is, we can get caught up in even work. We can get caught up in service. We can get caught up in good things and lose focus of the what? The best thing. Okay, the best thing. And the best thing is our Lord Jesus himself. And so I want to try to kind of redirect our attention. I know that even some of you this morning, as we were just preparing for worship service, there was a bustle of activity in the office, and there's 10 things on some of your minds. And we want to try to just be focused this morning on what is going to help us even pull off something like VBS. What is going to help us pull off life? What is going to help us pull off work? Whatever it is that's going on, God knows about it. He knows exactly everything that's going on. And he wants us to be like Mary and sitting at his feet and worshiping and listening to Jesus himself and not be have our eyes fixed elsewhere. A few Sundays ago, Rodney preached from Hebrews chapter 12. And one of the commands in those first couple passages was to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And we are reminded also from Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus, that the church was doing many wonderful things, including service, working, doing good deeds, helping one another. And they were all for sound doctrine. They were fighting false doctrine, fighting heresies, standing up for biblical truth as we do. And yet, Jesus told them, you have left your first love. And so, many times, even good intentions lead to leaving the best of all things, which is Christ himself. So we don't want to do that. I'm just reminded of the time when I first realized that I was loving my future wife. And as I've said to you before, when I was up here, if in any case nobody knows, she's the one in the front row here, and there's an emanation coming, and that's her, that's my wife. And I remember just when I realized that for the first time, I opened my window in this little hole of a room I was living in Koreatown, and I yelled out to everyone, "I love Iris Im." I yelled it like 5 times, and I just, you know, I think some people heard me, and I'm not sure what time of day it was, but I shouted it out. And, you know, 16 years later, I still feel that way, but I have to keep thinking about her. I have to keep learning about her. I have to keep studying her, in a sense. Okay, so there's studying about somebody, and there's doing a study of somebody, and then they're studying somebody. Is there a difference? Hey, let's talk about Christ. Hey, we can take the class at Master's College. We can take an FOF class, a fundamentals class, and we can do a Christology. And we learn all these facts about Christ, which is great. Hey, it's wonderful. We need to know those things. They come from God's Word. But then there's studying Jesus. He's studying Jesus, really meditating on who he is. Okay, it's wonderful to know all the things that he's done for us, but how often do we meditate on who Jesus Christ is, the person of Jesus, not only the work of Christ, but the person of Christ? So there's a difference between that transcendent, intellectual, doctrinal, wonderful study of Christ, and then with that, we need the deep down, in your guts, in your heart, studying Jesus, the person of Jesus. Okay, one is transcendent, one is up high, and one is way down deep inside our hearts. And I was going to title this message, Beautiful Jesus. And there's a song with that title, and it's a wonderful song. But I don't know how often, again, we, as we meditate on the person of Christ, we think of him as beautiful. So all the hymns that we sang this morning were pointing to him. His name is wonderful. Be my vision. Be my wisdom. Be my everything. More love to thee, O Christ. And so this is where we're going this morning. So I want to encourage us to value and treasure him above all things this morning. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 1 to do that. So if you turn there with me, that'd be great. Hebrews chapter 1. And this may be a familiar text to some, and maybe it's brand new to others. That's fine either way. But we're just going to cover the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And even before I read the text, I want to let you know that the purpose of Hebrews. Hebrews has two main goals, and it's what we're talking about this morning. It's to show that Jesus is superior to anything and everything else in this entire universe. And he does, the writer of Hebrews, whoever it is, some people think it's Paul, some people think it's Apollos, some people think it's Barnabas. There's this debate that's going on, but in the end, God knows who wrote Hebrews, and he wanted us to read Hebrews, and it has nothing to do with coffee. Hey, it's Hebrews. This is written to, why is it called Hebrews? Because it's written to Jewish Christians. Some of you got that, but that's okay. It's written to Jewish Christians for the most part, okay, and this is his audience, and he's telling them that Jesus is superior to everything, and don't leave him. Don't forsake him. Don't forget about him. Don't neglect him. He's far above and far beyond everything and anything else. And don't go back to your old ways. It's similar to the theme in Galatians. Don't go back to Judaism, back to your old ways. They're facing much persecution, hard times, suffering. Okay, the even worse is yet to come, but they're in the middle of it right now. And so the writer of Hebrews is challenging his readers, his audience, to stay fixed on him, to remain faithful to Jesus despite persecution. So without going into just any more detail there, that's the main point of Hebrews. Don't give up. Stay fixed on Christ. And that's our message this morning. And we're going to do the first three verses. So follow along with me as I read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And this is God's word. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it is easy to, when you're doing your Bible reading and you're maybe even reading Hebrews or whatever book, is to kind of pass by the first few verses and not sit there and think about what is being said. But who is being described here but the Lord Jesus Christ? And we're going to unpack these, as it says in your bulletin, seven realities. I wrestled with that title, seven realities, seven excellencies of Jesus. Okay, seven excellencies of Jesus, so that we would value him above all things. Okay, seven realities. These are real truths about Jesus. They're about his excellencies. And so let's dive into the text this morning. And it starts off by saying God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers. Verse 1 is sort of going to be the intro into those seven realities. And notice that the writer of Hebrews doesn't start off like the other epistles, the other letters that we're used to seeing, right? Whether it's Paul or Peter or James, whoever, they usually introduce themselves. They say, hi, right? This is who's writing. This is the author. And to who are they? Address who they're talking to. But the writer of Hebrews just gets into it. And he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. And he's establishing that the word of God has come to people in the past, okay, and through the prophets, in the prophets, and in many portions, okay, many, many, like piecemeal by piecemeal, piece by piece. Okay, it's progressive revelation. It wasn't all in one shot, right? So throughout history, God's word has come in the prophets that way, piece by piece by piece. And then he says, in many ways. Hey, what is he talking about? Well, there's many, many ways that God has spoken, whether it's through angels, directly to the prophets, through dreams, all these different ways. And in addition to that, he also spoke in many different literary types, right? There's law, there's history, there's poetry, there's prose, there's all these different literary devices and literary types, allegory, prophecy, okay, all these different ways that God has spoken. But he says in these last days, and this is the time of the New Testament, and this even extends to the time now, he has spoken to us how? In his Son. Okay, in his Son. Jesus. It's all culminating towards Jesus. It's all leading to the Messiah. It's all leading, not in more words, although we do have the rest of the canon, the New Testament. Okay, God has spoken to us finally, ultimately, in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, he is the ultimate revelation of God, revealing of God. And this is who we're talking about. And this is where we are even today. Okay, it's the person, the personality of Jesus Christ. So we want to unpack now these seven excellencies about Jesus. Okay, and these show that he is the ultimate revelation of God, and that we should be valuing him above everything and anything else. And I didn't leave any blanks in there for you this week, as is kind of the norm, because I just want you to focus. And if you want to write, be able to write. There's some space in there, but you have another sheet which just has lines as part of your bulletin as well, for those of you who are note takers. Okay, seven realities about Christ. What is the first one? Oh, Lord, help us see and savor Jesus and treasure him. The first one is that he is the heir of all things, and these points are not super creative. They're directly from the text. Okay, Christ is the heir of all things. Okay? God appointed his Son Jesus as the heir of all things. And as I say that, and even as you see that in the Bible, you might be thinking, well, what's so great about that? What is so great about that? Okay, let me just point out one very quick thing and the second more extended thing. The first thing is that in order to be an heir and to receive something, you have to be alive. That's sort of implicit. And for those of us who are Christians, who are believers, we understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was buried in the tomb. He was dead for 3 days. And on the third day, he arose. And he's alive. And he ascended into heaven. And he's alive today. But let that not pass us by, that Jesus Christ is alive. And therefore, he is an heir. Second thing, an heir rightfully inherits whatever the Father says in his will. Correct? Okay, so in this case, as the one and only Son of God, Jesus possesses and receives everything that the Father possesses. Okay, it's not just the earth, okay, but it's everything in the earth, the whole universe, and even the world to come. Okay, everything in the future into eternity. Okay, this is the Greek word there. It's talking about absolutely everything. And so, the second thing, what's so great about that? Listen, who could claim such an inheritance? Of course, they have to be alive and able to receive it, right? But who is worthy to claim such an inheritance as everything in this entire universe? Okay, someone has to be worthy. And there is only one who is worthy to receive all these things. We think we hear that and you see that word heir and we think of like the Hiltons or something, right? Or the Trumps and their inheritance, how they're going to receive an empire or billions of dollars. Okay, there's no There's no big deal in that, even though we treat them as celebrities and they're famous. Okay, but Jesus Christ, in order to receive everything, He had to be worthy. And He was the only worthy one to be able to receive everything. And why was He worthy? We're going to hit that in another point, but let me give you a teaser. You have to be perfect. You have to be sinless. You have to have lived absolutely perfectly in order to receive all the inheritance that is going to last forever and ever and ever. All the riches and abundance of all the things that have ever existed are going to be yours. And how can you be worthy if you have sin in you? How can you be worthy if you're not perfect? Hey, this is the Son, the capital S-O-N, who is the worthy heir. And as He says in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Hey, we can apply Psalm 24:1, that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the only worthy one. So what's so great about being an heir where he has to be worthy to receive all of these things? Okay? So, second great reality, second excellency about Christ is that He is the agent of creation, just like it says there in verse 2. It says, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, He being God. Okay, so God made the world through the Son. Colossians 1:16 puts it this way, for by Him, this is Christ, by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. What did we read in our scripture reading this morning from John chapter 1? Verse 3, I'll remind you. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Hey, Jesus was the Word, the living Word, and nothing exists apart from Him. Hey, all things came into being through Him. Through the Word, through the living Word, Jesus Christ, God made the universe. Hey, so when I ask you this question, who made the moon? Did God the Father make the moon? Or did Jesus make the moon? What's your answer? Yeah, your answer is yes. And being separate persons, separate beings, they made the world. Jesus, as God, shares in the very work of God in creation because He shares the same identity as the one Lord God. And so we might have a hard time fully understanding that, but we need to try so we can recognize the majesty of Jesus. And He made everything. He's the agent of creation. He's the sole creator of everything. He was present at creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hey, the Father and the Son are not the same person. Hey, they share the same essence. They share the same deity. They share the same substance, but they are separate beings. And so, let me ask you to do this. On a Sunday morning, okay, push back in time about 1,000 years. 1,000 years ago. And 1,000 years ago, there was a lot less stuff on this earth. Right? It's like our house. If we imagine 10 years ago, there was probably less stuff in our house. And if you've lived in your house for 15 years, when you first moved in, there was a lot less stuff in there, right? That's what we do. We keep getting more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. And we give them 2 packs, so, we gotta move. Gotta get a bigger house. So hopefully that's not the case and we're doing the maintenance and everything, but we're still working on our garage, I'll tell you that. But think back to the world, the earth. There was less stuff in it because there was like less things that people made. Hey, there's more stuff now than there was then. Think back a couple thousand years before that. There's probably even less stuff. And 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, and okay, roughly 10,000 years. Let's say at the very beginning, there was nothing. And there was nothing before even the earth was here. Okay, there was nothing. Can you think back all the way and think to a time when there was nothing? No people, no birds, no trees, no microwaves, no TVs, no cell phones. What? No cell phones? No cell phones? Nothing. But there was God. And there was Jesus. Jesus was there. He called Himself the great I Am. John the Baptist said that he has a higher rank than I because he existed before me. Well, who was born first, folks? John the Baptist was born before Jesus, and he said, Jesus existed before me. He knew what he was talking about. Okay? Jesus was there before there was anything. So he's the creator. Can we value him as such? The one who made all of us? Okay? Many times we think of our Father. Yes, our Father did make us. The Holy Spirit had part in all of creation. And yet, is Jesus my maker? Is Jesus your maker? Hey, this is personal. This is personal. Bow down before Him. Love and adore Him because He made you. He gave you life. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. Amen to that. So Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus is the agent of creation. The third excellency is that Jesus is the radiance. Please cross out what's in your bulletin. That's the one thing you have to write. Okay? Everyone, please cross that out. It says reflection. But Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Okay? Reflection doesn't cut it. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's not a mere reflection like the moon is to the sun. Okay? He's the brightness of God's glory. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He is the outraying, if you will, of God's glory. The old theologians used to use the word effulgence. Can we all say that together? Effulgence. Effulgence. Okay, that means brightness. It means radiating. It means to flash forth in its verbal form. Flashing forth. And not just a flash, but a constant flashing. Jesus radiates the light of God's glory, of His perfection, of God's majesty. Okay, He doesn't just reflect it. He radiates it. Thank you for crossing that out. And I just, it was late on Friday, and I sent Fran the info, and I didn't correct that one. So we might see Christ as the radiant light that emanates from the Father, like the sun's rays emanate from the sun. Okay, not the sun-moon thing, but can the sun even exist, S-U-N, okay, without the rays of light coming forth? Okay, that's an analogy. All analogies and illustrations sort of fall short at some point. But that is one way to think about it. As the sun cannot exist without radiating light, so God is essentially Father and Son. And this is the eternal begetting of the Son from the Father. They've always existed like this. Okay, there was never a time when God, as we've just established, created the Son, Jesus Christ. That's not what it means when He says the only begotten from the Father. It means He is the one and only unique one. He has the same essence as the Father. And so there was never a time when the Son did not exist. Okay, the Father and Son always existed from eternity past. And it says there, He is the radiance of His glory. And I just want to quickly tell you that word glory has the meaning of weight and heaviness, but at the same time, light and brightness. Can we get both of those? The glory, as we think about the glory of God, there's a certain weight that comes with thinking, a heaviness, a significance. Okay, but also glory, as we look back at the Old Testament, and Moses is spending time with God up in the mountain, and he comes down, and just from his presence with God and his being in the presence of God, he comes down and they had to cover his face, because he was shining forth. And this is the light, the brightness aspect of the glory of God. And so, as critical as the sun, the S-U-N, okay, is to physical life on this earth, okay, how critical is the capital S-O-N, Jesus, to not just physical life, but all of life, spiritual life? Okay, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's critical. He's the source of all things. So during these hot summer days, I like to remind people just of the intense love of God and the intense glory of God. As we live in Southern California, every day is sunny. And we have almost every day. We can just feel the sun and experience the sun and look, don't look directly, but we can see the brightness of the sun and remember that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Okay, and so the writer of Hebrews is not satisfied with just leaving it at that as he opens up in these very first words of Hebrews, of this letter. What else does he say? He says, and he is the exact representation of his nature. Okay, the way I put it in your outline is the perfect representation of God's being. And this phrase literally refers to like an imprint, okay? An imprint like on a coin or on an engraving of wood, okay? A metal stamp or a seal. In Korean, we have this expression that says if your son looks exactly like you, it's called 붕어빵. Okay, and it's like dough made in the exact imprint of like your face, and he looks exactly like you. Okay, maybe in English it's the spit and image of your father. Okay, but this refers to a precise reproduction of the original. Jesus is the express image of God, and he has the same essence as God. He is God in substance. Okay, so like Father, capital F, like Son, capital S. And Jesus is the perfect representation of his being. Okay, John 1:18, which we read again this morning purposefully, that last verse that we read in John chapter 1, says that he has explained him. Okay, Jesus has explained God, has translated God, has shown, has revealed exactly who God is. And so in our study of Jesus, okay, this is a little Christology for you. We call him co-equal. We call him co-eternal. We call him consubstantial, of the same substance as the Father. Okay, and the way Jesus puts it, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, that's John 14, verse 9. So in other words, Jesus the Son is completely the same in his being as the Father. Okay? Although he's a distinct person, he shares in his perfection. He's like a personal imprint of God. All right, so to keep moving here, to see Christ is to see what God is like. To know Christ is to know God. Do you want to know what God says? Listen to Jesus. Hey, do you want to know what God does? Okay, watch Jesus. Read about him. Read about him in the Gospels. Okay, Jesus is God incarnate in man. And this is what we need to value. We need to value this about Jesus. Do you want to value knowing God? Because Jesus himself says that knowing God is eternal life. Okay, this is what I'm talking about, treasuring Christ. Do we treasure Christ as knowing God, the creator, the maker of the universe? Okay, the one who is in control of all things, the one who loves us profoundly, who knows us so well. We need to value knowing God, and in order to do that, we have to see Christ as he really is. Okay, to move on, our fifth reality about Christ so that we'd value him above all things is that he's the sustainer of all creation. And it says in the middle of verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. By the word of his power. That seems like a little bit of a funny phrase, but it simply means his mighty word, okay, or his enabling word. All creation depends on his enabling, supporting word, his powerful word. Again, Colossians 1:17 says, all things hold together in him. He's the one who's holding it all together. Okay, no other motions are necessary. And we're familiar with Atlas in Greek mythology, right? Who's kind of slowly and weightily just bearing the weight of the world on his shoulders, like dead weight. And he's carrying it and he's struggling. And this is not quite like that. Okay, Jesus is the one who not only sustains things, but he's carrying all things forward to their ultimate destination. He's moving things forward. That's what it means to sustain okay, to their appointed course, to their destined end. Okay, Jesus is moving things and sustaining things by the word of His power. And we know from the Gospels that water obeyed Jesus. Okay, all nature obeyed Jesus. Water obeyed Jesus in multiple ways. Okay, Jesus walked on the water, did He not? Somehow He made that water bear His weight. Okay? When He was at the wedding in Cana, what did He do? He told the water to turn into wine. And it did. Now, all nature obeyed Him. Winds obeyed Him as well. He said, "Be still," and it was calm. Okay, so water, wind, whatever it is, it bears weight, it turns into wine, they obey. Okay, natural laws were made by Jesus. He's the agent in creation. And they alter at His word. Okay, water doesn't normally turn into wine when you tell it to. Okay, water doesn't hold me up when I step in. Okay, so the composition of all things in the universe was not only created by Jesus, but it's also being held moment by moment by Him. Okay, throughout this entire universe, everything in it, the biggest, largest stars, there's stars, folks, that are millions of times even bigger than the sun, and Jesus is sustaining that. And then the smallest, tiny little atom, by His will, all things hold together. Okay, so whether it's Jesus telling Lazarus to come forth, or the little girl to rise up, or Peter's mother-in-law telling the fever to get out, whether He tells a fish to swallow a coin and get onto Peter's hook, or turning 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 men, or even causing a fig tree to wither under His curse. And Jesus is sustaining everything and controlling everything. All things, this is for real, He sustains and upholds. So when we see these things and we understand even nature, okay, and all of these things that happen in nature, whether they're hurricanes or tornadoes or tsunamis, and there's some that kill hundreds of people, there's some that kill 100,000 people. Okay, when we see the power of God, and once in a while we see it here in Southern California through an earthquake, okay, we have a choice, okay, to either worship Christ or curse Him. Worship God or curse God because of what He's decided, ordained to do. Worship Him or curse Him. And we dare not curse Him because He is our Maker. He is the one we are going to be accountable to. But we see His mighty power, His powerful word in the fact that all of these things happen. And Jesus is sustaining them. He's sovereign over them. All the details of everything that happens. And that includes your life. It includes my life. It includes VBS coming up. Okay, it includes all the details of everything that's happening this next week. Are we going to worship Jesus, okay, personally as the sustainer? So our second to last point, and maybe this is the greatest thing of all, but it says that He had made purification of sins. Okay, Christ is the antidote to sin. He's the answer. How did Jesus make purification for sins? How did He do it? By the cross. By going to the cross on our behalf. And folks, the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish Christians. They would know the Old Testament. They would know the Old Testament sacrificial system of animals being required so that the sins of the people could be atoned for. And year after year and day after day, animals, okay, and God required them to be spotless, to be perfect, unblemished animals, okay, to be slit, for them to be sacrificed because we are so sinful. Okay, it requires blood. That is the seriousness of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't understand the seriousness of your sin this morning, please listen. Okay, if you have not heard a word up to this moment, please understand the seriousness of your personal sin before God. It's so serious that God told the people to sacrifice animals daily, weekly, yearly. Okay, and these animals were to be perfect as an offering to God to make amends for the sins of the people, to be forgiven so that they could be once again at peace with God. And that was the system throughout the Old Testament. All that blood, all that slaughter, okay, and it was for us. It was for our souls, for their souls. And what was that leading to? Okay, because, listen, in order for our sins, your sins, to be forgiven, ultimately, okay, forever, animals weren't going to cut it. It takes the blood of a man, of a human, to forgive the sins of humans, not just animals. Okay, and not only that, okay, it takes not just a human, but a perfect man, a perfect human. Okay, and in Old Testament times, not too many of those around. New Testament times, not too many of those around. Okay, nowadays times, not a one. Okay, nobody was able to be that sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. But one. But the one who was able to make purification for sins. And that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And this is what he did. Okay? He was the perfect man. I said we'd get back to his righteousness. Folks, as precious as the blood of Christ is, yes, he died for us. He sacrificed himself for us. But listen, if he was not perfect, there would be no righteousness for him to credit on our account. Do you understand that? He had to live perfectly every single day of his life. He had to live perfectly righteously. He had to be holy, without sin, in thought, word, or deed. Okay? In attitude, in heart, in every which way, Jesus was absolutely perfect. He resisted the temptation to yell at someone, to be impatient with someone. He resisted the temptation to lust after someone, after a woman. He resisted the temptation to get angry in an unrighteous way and just burst forth in anger, even though he, amongst all people, had the most right to do so, because he was perfect. He would have been justified in it. And we're not justified because we have our own sin. But Jesus, he was not only the high priest who offered an animal, but he offered himself. And just as the animals needed to be perfect, spotless, unblemished, so did the man. And so was Jesus. Holy, harmless, undefiled, perfect, blameless, completely just. And this is the gospel. He made purification of sins. He gave himself as the only worthy sacrifice to be acceptable to God so that we could be forgiven. And he bore your punishment for you. It should have been you. It should have been me who was crucified, who was condemned, who was judged by God. But in his love, in his deep, deep love for even sinners like us, Jesus gave himself up on our behalf. And it says in the Bible that he didn't just stay dead, because no dead person is any kind of savior at all. Okay? He has to be living. And so Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, and he's alive today. He has the power to save. And you cannot save yourself. If you were to die today, you cannot save yourself and say, "I'm here, God, allow me in." Hey, Jesus is the door. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. He's the only way to get into heaven. Repent, turn from your sin, and throw yourself onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to save you. And Jesus says, the Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord, in turning away from their sin and belief in him, will be saved. Your eternal soul will be with God. So, he is the one who made purification of sins, and this is perhaps his most excellent excellency. Okay? And this is the reality of life, ladies and gentlemen. This is the reality of eternal life. Let's go to the final reality. Christ is the exalted King. Jesus is the exalted King. It says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. After his work was completed, the incomparable Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. This is his rightful place of honor. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And it's not a literal sitting down and there's some throne up there and he's sitting. Okay, it does signify that his work of salvation is complete, but he's still at work. He's mediating for us. He's interceding for us. He's sustaining all things, right? He's keeping all things moving forward. And he's sustaining our heartbeats even now. He's sustaining our eardrums so we can hear all these things. But he's doing it from a place enthroned in heaven. Okay, so this is a sign of honor. Philippians 2:11 says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so he has the name which is exalted above all names. Okay, this is a sign of authority. Jesus' position is one of authority. Folks, if your idea of Jesus until this morning was one of a just kind of a beatnik, hippie, kind of peace-loving dude with long hair, hey, that's a caricature. Hey, it's a blasphemous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who has all authority. He is the one who has authority to judge and the authority to forgive. So we need to understand that. Also, that this is even though again he's still at work, this is a sign of rest from his work of salvation. It's finished. It's complete. As he said on the cross, it is finished. And lastly, this is a sign that he's interceding. Okay? Romans 8:34 says, he is seated at God's right hand, making intercession for all who believe in him. And this is a reason to value and cherish Jesus, because he's still for you. He didn't just save you and didn't just leave you alone on your own. He's for you. He's with you. He's Emmanuel. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And so this morning, I wanted us to be focused and fixed on Jesus, okay, personally, who he is to you. This is objective truth, yes, but studying Jesus, meditating on Jesus, appreciating who he is and all his excellencies. These are only seven, okay, but there's a lot here. And so I want us to be focused on him. And next week, we're going to talk about church and all these things and where we find our identity, where we find our satisfaction, where we find our joy. And this is where we're going for next week. But let's pause. Okay, let's pause this Sunday morning before all the VBS stuff starts, before this week starts anew, those of you who are working, before our studies continue this week. Let us stay fixed on Jesus and all of his excellencies. Okay, let's pray together. God, thank you so much for just objective truth. God, these things are true whether we fully realize or understand or even believe them or not. And yet, God, in a subjective way, Lord, as we hear them, as the Holy Spirit illumines us, our minds, and the eyes of our hearts, God, we can see these truths and appreciate them. God, help us to cherish Jesus, to treasure him above anything, Lord, above work, above family, above spouses, above marriage, above anything, Lord, in this life. And in doing so, God, as we have our satisfaction and have our joy and have our soul's delight in him, God, we can be used of you to do all of these wonderful things and to cherish all these relationships that you give to us in this life in their appropriate place. So thank you, Lord, for just the power and clarity of your word despite the weaknesses of the preacher. And let your word ring true to all of us this morning and encourage us to exalt and value Christ above everything else. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.